Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be in your house. It's a joy to be together as your people. You have called us from various backgrounds, and you have providentially and sovereignly united us in Christ. And here we are in this congregation, in this auditorium, to lift up our voices, to sing, to worship, and to sit under the preaching and teaching of your word. And Father, as we do so, just may we be mindful of all that you have done for us and how you have led in our lives and how you have provided for us. And we know, Father, that your presence is always with us. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we have that blessed assurance, that seal of redemption that is upon each and every believer through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, may this be a day of rejoicing, as every day should be. And just may our worship to you be one of acceptance and a sweet-smelling savor unto you, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd be so kind as to open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking at the first chapter, not only this week, but Lord willing, next week. And we're going to get a glimpse of the glorified Christ. You know, in the last few lessons that I've given, we've talked about the second coming of Christ. We've talked specifically about the rapture, what that looks like, and who will be involved, and who's going first, and who's going second, and how that differentiates between the revelation of Christ that happens after the seven-year tribulation. And so we spent time talking a little bit about that. But this lesson today and the one next week, I want to focus in on the glimpse of Christ that was given to the Apostle John. He has given a glimpse of the glory of Christ like no one has ever seen before. Maybe there was a glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration that a few of the disciples were able to see at that particular time. But this is more spectacular. This is the risen, glorified Christ that John has the opportunity to see with his own eyes. It's a vision that Christ was giving to him. It's a vision that should be imprinted upon our own minds and hearts as believers living in this period of redemptive history. So I want to delve into this vision, and I want to begin with the words of John in Revelation chapter 1, the first part of verse 10, where John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Well, the Lord's day happens to be on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. And first, let me tell you where John was when he wrote this. He was on the island of Patmos. It is an island off the coast of Turkey in the Aegean Sea. It's an island that was reserved for prisoners, those that they wanted to kind of get rid of and put away so that they wouldn't hear of, or they wanted to punish. That's where they placed John. They placed him there because he was a preacher of the gospel, and they tried to shut him up. They tried to cancel him. There was a cancel culture back then, too, as well. It's nothing new. And so they were canceling him out, but they couldn't shut John up there on the island of Patmos, where they banished him. This island was like the Alcatraz of John's day. Celia and I have been on Alcatraz and took a tour of that place, and I read about the 14 different attempts of escape there, and according to the literature, no one has truly escaped Alcatraz, but we really don't know that absolutely for sure, but it was the devil island of that day. John was banished there because he was a preacher of the gospel, and they didn't want to hear him. And it was a way they thought that they could shut the apostle up. But they could not shut him up, and they could not hinder the Lord from communicating to him in that remote place either. And so listen to the words that the Lord communicates to him here in our passage, in starting with verse 10. As John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now, if you know anything about the Greek language, you know that Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek language. Today, if the Lord was standing where I'm standing here in the pulpit, he probably would not use Alpha and Omega. He'd probably use A to Z to help relate to us as his people in this period of redemptive history. But what Jesus was saying to John is that I am the complete full revelation of God. You see, an alphabet is an ingenious way of communicating wisdom. And what Jesus was communicating, that I am the Word of God. You know, you take 26 letters of our alphabet, and we have all of this. We have all of this. And how wonderful it is to have the Word of God. Well, Jesus Christ is the living Word. Word of God. Jesus is saying that he is the wisdom of God, the Word of God. He's the unveiling of the knowledge of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A to Z, the beginning and the end. Notice how our Lord starts off with his words to John. I am. You know, that kind of introductory statement communicates that he is telling John, I am Jehovah God. I am Jehovah God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Our Lord goes on to say, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Again, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, and unto Standell Baptist Church. Listen, it doesn't say Standell Baptist Church. But you see, these letters that John was commanded to write, this letter that he was commanded to write, was to be sent to these literal churches that were in existence in that day. They were all to get this copy of what John was going to write. And these seven churches are representative of all the churches of that day. They're representative of all Christ's churches. And so that includes Standell Baptist Church, includes every church in the body of Christ that is the recipient of this letter. It's for us as well. Please look at verses 12 through 18. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. For I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Our Lord, as it were, pulled back the veil and gave the Apostle John a glimpse of his glory, of his glorified glory. And John was allowed to see this glorious, resurrected, ascended Christ like nobody else has ever seen. And he was able to write the descriptions of all that he saw in a letter. And we have it to this day. We can read it any time. It was a letter that was sent to those seven churches. And then copyists rewrote it and sent it out further and further. And we have it to this day. The language here is symbolic. It's deeply spiritual. It's especially meaningful. I want all of us to see what the Apostle John saw during this momentous event. I want you, as it were, to look over the shoulder of the Apostle John and see what the Lord showed John on the island of Patmos and get a glimpse of what our glorious resurrected Lord looks like. There are 10 aspects about the glory of our Lord that I want to show you. There could be more. I saw 10 here, and I want to show 5 of them to you this morning, and then, Lord willing, we'll look at 5 next Sunday. Well, first, let's get to the first point here. He is the risen Christ. He is the risen Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. What John saw was the Son of Man. That was a favorite title that Jesus liked to refer to himself as, the Son of Man. It's a title that referred himself to humanity, at the same time referring to himself to deity. Christ is the Son of God, but John saw him as the Son of Man. And it's important for you to understand this. It had been 60 years since John had seen our Lord. 60 years had elapsed since the ascension there on the Mount of Olives when he entered up into the clouds and disappeared. And now John looks upon his risen, ascended glory, and there in the midst of all of that, he sees a man. He sees a man. The Apostle John sees glorified humanity. There is a body that has been raised from the dead. He is the risen Christ. You see, the liberals like to talk about the spirit of Jesus being raised, and they say his body is still in the grave, but his deathless spirit marches on. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ's body raised from the dead on the third day. And what John saw in that vision, that glimpse of the glory of Jesus, he saw humanity. He saw humanity. He saw the Son of Man. He saw the Son of Man. Let me tell you, when I get to heaven, I expect to see the God-man. I expect to see Jesus, completely God and completely man. I expect to see him in his humanity. The writer of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 states, "In all these things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." He had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like you and me. He was completely human in the incarnation. He came to the birth canal. And he cried like an infant as his mother held him in his arms and nursed him and satisfied his hunger. And he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. And in the midst of his growing and maturing, he was completely sinless in order to be that sacrificial lamb. Jesus Christ is identified eternally in his humanity. And John, in this vision, saw the Son of Man. Heaven is real and Christ is there in a glorified body. And when we get there, we'll be able to see the nail prints in his hands. Not only is he the risen Christ, he's the reigning Christ. He's the reigning Christ. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. What's significant about this? Well, the garment that Christ is wearing is a garment that a king would wear. That a king would wear. It shows us that he's no longer that peasant of Galilee. He's no longer the meek and mild Jesus. He's no longer the humble Galilean. Today, Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's dressed in the attire of a spectacular king. He is also dressed in what speaks of his authority as a great high priest. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 states, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession is that he is now ruling and reigning. Oh, friend, no longer do we see Jesus just in the flesh. We now know him as the glorified reigning king. And I hope that you can see him in this way, risen, ascended, and reigning at the right hand of the Father. He's a ruler, supreme ruler of all the universe. King of kings and Lord of lords. The first time he came to a crucifixion, but when he comes again, he's going to come to a coronation. The first time he came to a tree. But the next time he comes, he's going to come to a throne. He's going to come physically to this earth and set up his throne here. The first time he came, they crowned him with thorns, and now he wears diadems. The first time he came, he stood before Pilate and was judged, and when he comes again, he's going to judge Pilate. The first time he came to redeem, and when he comes again, he's coming to rule and to reign. He is the risen Christ. He is the reigning Christ. And thirdly, this morning, I want to share with you that he is the righteous Christ. He is the righteous Christ. The first part of verse 14 says his head and his hair were like white as wool, as white as snow. That's a description of his righteousness. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, the description that is used here in other passages speaks of righteousness. Christ is completely righteous. He's sinless. His white head and hair stand for the righteousness of Almighty God. And what I'm trying to say is this, folks. Our risen, glorified Lord who took upon himself our sin has them no more. Has them no more. He bore our sin on Calvary. But he bears them no more. He bears the scars. Those sins are atoned for, and now he is not the suffering servant with sin of the world upon him, crushing him down, leading him to bleed, suffer, and die on a cross. He is now our risen, glorified Lord, flawless and unblemished in his holiness. His head and his hair are white as wool and white as snow. That's who he is. That's what John sees. Now, this is especially important that we understand, because one day you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. That you have a date with deity. Every single one of you sitting here this morning, and every single one that listens to this message, you have a date with deity. This Jesus that John saw, you are going to see with your own eyes. Whether you're saved or lost, you are going to see him. Think about that. You're going to stand before him. And friend, if you think when you stand before him to be judged, there's a chance that he's going to overlook your sin, you do not understand what John is saying here. John is saying that he is holy. And if you think you can stand before Christ without being born again and have him wink at you and let you by, you got another thing coming. You are grossly ignorant of two things. You do not know how holy he is, and you do not know how sinful you are. He is the holy, glorious Christ. He is the risen Christ. He is the reigning Christ. He is the righteous Christ. And let me give you this warning. If you haven't come to grips with the reality of your sinfulness, and if you haven't repented of your sin and turned to the only Savior of sinners, my friend, when you stand before him in that condition, he'll cast you into hell, into the lake of fire. Your opportunity to believe is now. This is the day of salvation. You need to trust Christ now. Don't put it off tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. And then I want you to see something else. He is the revealing Christ. He is the revealing Christ. As John goes on to describe him in the second part of verse 14, he says his eyes are like a flame of fire. Well, this means that he has penetrating eyesight. He has penetrating eyesight. This means that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you at this moment, he knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what you were thinking as you were driving here to church this morning. He knows what you were doing last night. He knows all about you. Not only the words that come forth from your lips, but the thoughts that are in your heart. He knows them. Christ knows every thought in your heart and mind. He sees right through you. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can hide from the risen, glorified Christ. He's omniscient because he's God. He knows all things. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 underscores this reality. He writes, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account." The writer states that all things are naked. He strips away the veneer, the hypocrisy. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Christ, my friend, knows you. And you can't hide from him. You can't hide from your pastor. Hide from your wife. Because you can't hide from Christ. See, you think you can get away with things, but Christ knows. Christ knows. You cannot hide from the revealing Christ. Now, there's another thing I want us to see about our risen, glorified Christ, and that he is the relentless Christ. He is the relentless Christ. In the first part of verse 15, it says his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Well, in the Bible, you'll notice that brass is an emblem of judgment, of judgment. You go through the Old Testament, and when you see brass being brought up, especially in relationship to the tabernacle, you'll see that it's an emblem, a symbol of judgment. In the old tabernacle outer court, there was a brazen altar, a brass altar, that was used for the sacrificial system. And there, blood was shed on that altar. The fires that burned on that brass altar represented the anger of God against sin. And the fire would consume that sacrifice. Brass in the Bible is an emblem of judgment. An emblem of judgment. When the serpents were sent out to bite the children of Israel in the wilderness, they cried out to God for relief. And Moses, in Numbers 21, verse 8, said, God said to Moses in Numbers 21, 8, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And that fiery serpent was made of brass. Why made of brass? Well, the serpent symbolized sin, and that brass symbolized judgment. That is, sin must be judged before there can be forgiveness. And that serpent of brass represented sin being judged. So at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ are symbolized as feet of brass. And it's described like molten brass, glowing with the fires of God's wrath. What a description here. Today, I want you to understand that our Lord is going forth in judgment. He is relentless, and there's absolutely nothing that can stop him. He is sovereign over his churches. And one day, wrath is going to be poured out from heaven upon this earth, like nothing this world has ever seen before. He is Christ. He is glorious. He's victorious. He's reigning. He is Lord. Whether you want to accept it or not, he is Lord. He sees every thought. He knows everything about us. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Every sin, every lie, every impurity, he knows. You can't hide from him. David tried to hide from him in old. He writes about it in the Psalms. Wherever he went, God was there. Here he comes with the fire of God's wrath, with his relentless feet. He is going forth to judge. And that's not the picture that a lot of folks like to see of Jesus. They don't want to hear about him coming to judge or having to stand before him and be judged. They want to hear only of Christ's love and that no one will be held accountable for their sin. Oh, they're only mistakes. We're all human. Listen, there's a judgment day coming. And rejecting the love and forgiveness that's only found through faith in Jesus Christ will seal your doom. It's what the scriptures teach. I'm just communicating what God is telling us in His Word. He's offered a salvation that is free through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But if you reject it, you continue to reject it, and you die, then you're going to be judged. And the consequences will be that you will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus has the keys to it. As it says here in this passage. Listen, my friend. If you're not saved, you need to trust in Jesus Christ. I did at the age of 19. I've led folks to the Lord that were in their 90s. It doesn't matter what age you are. The bottom line is, you need to trust in Christ. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. You need to become a new creation in Christ. The Bible describes it in different ways. But if you keep rejecting and rejecting, God have mercy on your soul. The Apostle Paul writes in Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, referring to Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Christ is coming to judge the world. He's relentless. It's going to happen. You can say, well, he didn't come yesterday. I don't expect him to come today. And my grandfather thought he was going to come, and he didn't come in his day. You know, when's he going to come? Listen, that kind of attitude is going to dupe you. You're mocking the Word of God. You're mocking deity. You're mocking Christ. And he will come like a thief in the night. And my friend, it will be all over for you. There's no second chances. There's no getting on your knees and, Jesus, I'm sorry. I should have believed back when I was on earth. No. You have the scriptures. You have the Word of God. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, thou shalt be saved. Paul's logic here in this passage in Acts 17:31 is impeccable. What Paul is saying is this. You cannot hold court if the judge is dead, and you cannot hold court if the defendant is dead. Jesus is alive. And he's going to raise from the dead both the saved and the unsaved. And they'll stand before God. The Bible says that God is going to raise the unsaved. And not just the saved, but he's going to raise the unsaved also. And they'll stand before him in judgment. I know words like this people don't enjoy to hear, but it's the Word of God, and you need to hear it. You need to understand it, because you have family and friends. Maybe you're saved here this morning, but you have family and friends that aren't believers yet. You need to pray for them. You need to reach out to them. Friend, I hope in relationship to Christ, you're on the bright side of things. You're seeing some of the things that John has seen here in the scriptures. You're identifying with John, the glorified Christ. What a blessing it is to read such passages like this and see Jesus in his magnificence and be able to come to this passage and to read it and to reread it and remind yourself how glorious he is. And one day you will see him. And as a believer, you will rejoice and you'll be glad and you'll be given glorified bodies as he has. I don't know what that will all be like, but it will be perfection. It will be a new heavens and a new earth and a new city, a new Jerusalem. But for those that do not know Christ, it will be the dark side. It will be the dark side. And those fiery feet, those relentless feet of Jesus, will bring judgment. And you can count on that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture that John had the privilege of seeing of Jesus. And Lord, may the word here that John wrote be imprinted upon our own minds. And may we remember the things that John wrote here and visualize the things that John saw. And so we might have a godly reverence and respect for our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we leave him as an infant in the manger. We leave him as a young boy in the temple, interacting with the temple leaders. Sometimes we leave him in the Gospels on the various dusty roads and doing miraculous things. But Father, this is an aspect of our Lord that we need to include and we need to see, and this is who he is now. And so, Lord, help us to see the totality of Jesus' ministry. And may the totality of who he is now be effectual in our hearts and minds and lead us to godliness. Lead us to be the kind of men and women and teenagers that you desire us to be. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.